Thank you, Derek, and so good to see you, all of you again, and I trust you're ready to do another study with me. We do have another great passage before us. The topic this morning will be the cross culture, and of course this word is familiar to all of us, but I just would like for you to quickly take a look at this timeline so that we'll know where we are in our study. This is a great graphic, which you can find it on Bible Gateway. And we started out in our study of the last week of Jesus, his life on earth. You have here, and we saw how he entered Jerusalem, and many of us would call it the triumphal entry. Was it a triumph? It was, in some sense. But then he knew that it was going to be his last week. And he's presenting himself as the Lamb of God. So in that sense, there was this hesitant as he approached the cross. And the disciples were excited because the crowd, the multitudes were cheering him as they were entering Jerusalem. And it's a kind of a mixed feeling, not really happy, because Jesus continued to speak about his death while they thought that something is going to happen. It's really going to happen now. The kingdom is going to come. The Romans will be out, and we are going to rule ourselves again. But that was not in the mind of Jesus. Because when he was on the cross, all his disciples left. You know that. Only the Apostle John and five other women were at the foot of the cross. How would you feel if you were the only disciple or the ladies standing there at the cross and all the world has left? Wasn't that kind of a triumphal, is it? And if you look at the lines, the red line is Jesus, all right? You can trace the events, what's happening, who he encountered. And today we're going to look at the crowd, all right? The crowd that's been with Jesus from time to time. And this is where we're going to be today. And the line ends here. It means that the encounter of Jesus with a crowd ends here. And then, of course, we'll look later. We'll come back to this chart a bit later. So this is where we are. The conversations, the miracles, the events that took place during the last couple of days. And we are at day Wednesday, coming to the end of Wednesday into Thursday. So this is where we are today. He was at a temple compound, probably for the last time. So before we look at today's passage, let's just look to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator of the universe, the Almighty God, the one whom we can praise. And we have worshiped you this morning with our songs and our giving. We want to right now worship you by studying your word and allowing you to speak to us. We ask that you help us to focus so that you can speak to us. Help us to set aside the things that's been troubling us for the last week, so that this morning your Holy Spirit can speak to us. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 27 to 36. This word cross culture, we hear it fairly often today, because whenever you travel, either on holidays or you've been sent to work overseas, That is when you have to cross over to a new and often strange culture. What is a culture? Let me define it for you. Culture, it really is a set of beliefs, customs, practices, arts, even language of a particular society, a particular group of people, at a particular place, and at a particular time. A culture emerges from the society. It is the people that decides what is right and acceptable practices. Sometimes we call that the social norm. That means socially, it is normal. So we call it social norm. But before we move on, let me just quickly differentiate between what is culture and what is morality. Homosexuality is not a culture. It is an issue of morality. And it is not up to a culture of that society or even the high court to decide and pass a law to legalize it, because it goes against the law of God. And if you don't believe in God, then I can tell you also that it goes against the law of nature. So is adultery, you may say. So is black magic. So is idolatry. Homosexuality is a perversion of the law of God. And like I say, if you don't like God, you don't believe in God, it is also a perversion of what is natural. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Jack and Henry cannot produce a baby. It is between a man and a woman. Even the animals understand all this. And how is it that we can't? Homosexuality is an issue of morality. Culture, on the other hand, has to do with what is commonly acceptable. Practices may not be a matter of right or wrong. Example, we Chinese, we have a custom, a tradition, a practice of giving ang paos during Chinese New Year. Is that an issue of right or wrong? It's not. But is it a good practice? How many of you say it's a good practice? All right, that's because you're still getting ang paos. There are other practices, other customs that we probably don't see today. For example, spitting in public or even in a coffee shop. If you are as old as I am, then you would remember the days in coffee shop where under every table there is a spittoon. It means it's a container for people to spit in, even in respectable restaurants. How many of you remember that? All right, so you've just dated yourself. Welcome to the club. And it's horrible, I can tell you. You look inside, they put some water, but it has turned yellowish, and a lot of things are floating around. Have I spoiled your lunch? Is that acceptable today? No. You can't spit on the road. You can, but people will think that you're a ruffian. What about peeing? Used to be done here. Face the wall and you can do it. And today in some countries, they still do it. I've seen it recently in the middle of a busy street, a busy big road. This guy just turned around, faced the wall, and he was peeing. It's still acceptable in some cultures. So, really, a culture is created by the people of that society over time, and this culture certainly will change over time. In the same way, when Jesus came, he brought with him his culture, his way of life, and his culture is called the culture of the cross. And it was alien to the people then, and it is still alien to us today. And we know all that because if you remember in our last study, we saw how some Greeks, having heard the many teachings of Jesus, and they have seen the many works of Jesus, they were convinced that Jesus is God. Because all those things that he said and all those things that he did, only God can do. And only God knows. So when they came to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, they wanted to see Jesus, meaning they wanted to be his disciples. And to the Greeks, to be a disciple, it means to serve. They wanted to serve Jesus. But Jesus said to them, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to serve me, you must follow me. That's alien to them. Follow? What do you mean by follow? Because even in our thinking today, you want to be a disciple of a certain guru or teaching, you always think of doing, serving. But Jesus says, no, follow. Follow me. Follow me and die to the self-life. The self-life, the self-indulgent life that promotes the I, me, and mine culture. Jesus said, that's not my culture. My culture is the way of the cross. Follow me. And today Jesus is also calling us to his way, which is the spirit life. And throughout his whole life, that was how Jesus lived. He always had the cross in front of him. And his life was dictated, ruled, and directed only by the culture of the cross. That culture began with Jesus when he came. And it will end with his death on the cross. And that death he constantly referred to as his hour. So today we're going to find out what this culture of the cross has an effect on. This culture of the cross, in our passage today, will show us that what is the effect of this cross on Jesus, on the world, on Satan, and lastly, on the crowd. So this is what we'll be looking at today. Starting with verse 27, we read, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Verse 27 tells us the effect on Jesus. When in verse 27 he says, now my heart, in the NIV, but in many of your other translations, it will have the word soul. Because the word heart And so, speaks of the part of us which we usually describe as our mind, our personality, our will. That is where we say it is the place or the seat of our human affection. That's the place where we make our choices, we make our decisions. That's the soul part of us. In Greek, it is psyche, from which we get the word psyche, psychology, our mind, our soul. Let me quickly just contrast this with the other word, the spirit. And in the Greek, it is the word pneuma. The Holy Spirit is the pneuma. Same word here. It means wind, it means spirit, it means breath. Or it is the part of us or the ability by which man can respond and interact with God. So I think this would be useful for us to understand the different parts that we are made up of, the body, soul, and spirit. So to Jesus, what was the effect? To him, just thinking, just anticipating the implication of the cross troubled his soul. And here we see the human side of Jesus. And in complete honesty, Jesus asked the question, Father, can I get out of this? Can you save me from this hour? Can I give the cross a skip? There was this internal struggle inside of him. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what was really troubling him? Was he afraid of the humiliation, the pain, and the death? And humanly speaking, just like any of us, he has this human nature. And because he was fully human, Jesus will feel the pain, he will feel fear, and he will feel humiliation. But that was not what was troubling him. Jesus was not troubled even by death. Yes, quite certainly death would give us some anxious moments because none of us have ever experienced death and then come back and tell the story. When we go to see our dentist, there will be certain sense of anxiety, won't we? But if you're in great pain, you'd love to see your dentist. And after a few visits, you realize that, man, my dentist is so wonderful, I didn't even feel anything. And your next visit will be more pleasant, I think. It's the same here. None of us have ever experienced death. But Jesus was not troubled by death. Why? What was the real reason he was troubled with? And let me just suggest to you, and you need to follow me very carefully, it was because Jesus knew that when he gets up there on the cross, he will have to bear the righteous wrath of the sin-hating God for the sins of the world. And for a brief moment, Jesus will experience for the very first time in all his existence from eternity past to his present life on earth. He's going to experience a brief separation from God, his father. That was what was troubling Jesus. To be separated from his father, which he has never experienced before. And it saddens him. So the question comes back to us. When you and I have wandered away from Jesus, how did you feel? How was it? Do you value your time with Jesus? To be just in his presence, to fellowship with him? If it didn't bother you, then it would have indicated how much you love Jesus. In the same way, when you're in love with a girl, you can't bear to be apart from her. And it's the same here. Jesus was troubled because he knew he'll be separated. So when Jesus asked the question, "Father, can I avoid the cross?" he immediately confirmed his commitment to the will of the Father by saying, "But wait, this is why I came. This is the purpose. This was the main reason why I left heaven." Having said that, Jesus prayed in verse 28, John chapter 12, a very short prayer. He said, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." So here we have the first effect of the cross on Jesus. And the effect is that the PowerPoint has stuck. All right, it's moving again. To Jesus, the cross was to glorify his Father. First, notice, Jesus didn't pray, I'm the one who's going to die, so glorify my name. He didn't pray that way. But instead, he prayed, "Father, glorify your name." And with that, Jesus has set for us an example that in and through our lives, our main purpose should be and is to glorify God. And some of you may be asking, "But Pastor John, didn't you say that his purpose was to come and die for me?" Well, that is true. But when Jesus went to the cross, he glorified the Father. How? By fulfilling the promise God has made. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God gave the first gospel, that his son will come and the devil, Satan, will what? Snap at his heel. But Jesus is going to crush his head. And that is, people, is the redemption plan of God. Redeeming sinful man back to himself. That was the promise. And by fulfilling it, Jesus proved that whatever God has said and promised, he will. And he's able. In fact, he's more than able to keep it. God is not like us, that he should lie. We see that in Numbers 23. So, the lesson for us is that you and I, we too can glorify God by being like God, honoring our words, making good our promises. And Jesus here, by obeying, by fulfilling, he has proven that God's word is good. Another interesting thing to note here is that when Jesus was troubled, what did he do? He prayed. And did you also know that you too can be totally honest, be totally honest with God? Because Jesus was totally honest with God. And we see here in verse 28, his prayer was quickly answered by his Father with a voice coming from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Meaning, God said, I have glorified my name many times in the life of Jesus, and he will glorify it again soon with the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. The name of God will be glorified again. Just another interesting note here about the voice of God. How many of you can really say you have heard audibly with your ears the voice of God? Ned was the only one. Raja, also, your hand about to go up? No, okay. All right, only Ned. You must ask Ned what it sounded like. But to this group here, they heard the voice of God. But throughout his whole life, there were only three occasions that the voice of God was heard publicly. And I want you to notice very carefully here, there's an important sequence. First, it was at his baptism. At his baptism, Jesus was baptized. He didn't need to be baptized, but he acted out the cross. He went into the water, symbolizing dying on the cross. He acted out the cross. But during that occasion, it was only heard by one person, John the Baptist. That was how we get to know it today, because it was recorded. The second occasion was at the Transfiguration, when Jesus talked about the cross with Moses and Elijah. And it was heard by three others: Peter, James, and John. On the third occasion, which is in our present passage today, notice that just before the cross, Jesus submitted himself to the cross. And it was heard by the crowd. What was it for? The purpose, it was to strengthen the faith of the disciples. And it was also meant to remove all excuses of the crowd, the unbelievers. And the sequence is quite interesting in that first it was only heard by one person, then three, then now the crowd. And you and I know with confidence that the voice of God will be heard by many, many more people to come. If you and I do our part to go into all the world. But some of you may say, I never hear from God. He never speaks to me. The question is this, Where are you? Are you close to Jesus? Have you been dying to self? Or you're living for self? You're wandering off somewhere far away. That could be one reason why you don't hear His voice. And yes, in many of us, in our lives, there will be tough moments. Just as Jesus found Himself here, troubled. But the good news is this, that you can run to Jesus in prayer, just as what Jesus did. And often you will find out that when you pray, as you are pouring out your hurts and your fears to Jesus, that's the moment when God will remind you that you are a child of God. You are a child of the Most High, and you have been forgiven, and you are loved. And all those hurts, all those bitterness will be put in their right place, which is at the foot of Jesus. As you place them at the foot of Jesus, then everything will be clear. It will be in the correct perspective. But if you're far away from Jesus, the Bible is not going to make sense to you. And you will be just like the crowd in verse 29. And we read in verse 29, the crowd that was there and heard it said, it had thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. The crowd were saying, that's not really God. It's just thunder. Others, maybe trying to be a bit more religious, they said it was the voice of an angel. But you and I know that both groups were wrong, because they were not able to recognize the voice of God. That's why they couldn't understand. And the reason is simple, because they were not born again. How could they understand? In the same way, when you speak to your friends or your family, you tell them that Jesus is really speaking to me. He's alive. I hear His voice. And I can tell you that unless and until you are born again, you are spiritually dead. How can a dead man hear? But just because the crowd mistook God's voice for thunder, that did not mean that God is silent. And I can tell you that throughout the history of humankind, God has never been silent. In fact, right up to today, God is still speaking. And in today's passage, in the same way, some would see that as the love of Jesus inviting us. But if you look on the flip side, and we're going to see soon, it was a warning. And until today, the writer of Hebrew tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth. Who was it who was on earth? Jesus. How much less will we, if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? When Jesus was here, He warned them of the coming wrath of God, the judgment, when He was on earth. They're not going to escape if they rejected Jesus. And today, the writer of Hebrews tells us, how much less will we escape? There's no escape, because God today is warning us from heaven in many different ways. He's still trying to get our attention to bring us back to Himself. But the disciples heard the voice of God. They did. Because in verse 30, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. It was for the benefit of the disciples, to encourage them, to strengthen their faith, so that their confidence will be in Jesus and His Word. When later on they see all the prophecies being fulfilled before their very eyes. But for those who refuse to believe, verse 31 says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And in verse 31 alone, we see that the cross, the culture of the cross, has an effect on the world and on the prince of this world. Firstly, what was the effect on the world? Jesus says, the time for judgment has come. At the point of the cross, judgment will be pronounced on the world. Those who have rejected Jesus, because the grace period is over. And those who have chosen to reject Jesus will have to face the wrath of God. That's the world. What about Satan, the prince of this world? He'll be driven out. And this word driven out is interesting because in other translation is the word cast out. And from scriptures, we see that Satan will be cast out. He will be dethroned. Even though he's the prince of this world, he will be dethroned. And from scriptures, we see it will be done gradually, meaning in stages. And we see four stages, starting from the cross. At the cross, Satan will lose his power and influence in this world. He will lose his control over, and he has, over us. He no longer has the power and authority over us, because we are all under new management. Jesus is the boss. He no longer is our boss. The second stage is, in the near future, during the period we call the tribulation, the Bible says he will be exiled, meaning he will no longer have access to heaven as our accuser. You find that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. You remember during the time of Job, he had free access. Like he has got a card, he tapped and he can go and see God. And he went to God to accuse Job. But during the tribulation, Revelation 12 tells us he'll be thrown out of heaven together with one third of the angels. The third stage is during the millennium. Satan will be chained, meaning he will no longer be allowed to roam freely on earth, but he'll be cast into the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And finally, the last stage, the fourth stage. Satan will be defeated and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 10. And if you notice the sequence again, he loses his power, he's exiled, he's chained, he's defeated, starting with the cross, because the cross signaled the doom of Satan. When he thought was his victory, it actually signaled his doom. This, people, is the story of Satan, the loser. But it need not be the story of your life. But if you want to follow Satan, this too will be your story and your destruction. But as I've said, this need not be your story, because Jesus has given us the only hope, the only way. Because in verse 32 and 33 of John chapter 12, we continue. Jesus said, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die, meaning the death on the cross. And this is a strange phrase. And it's not strange because we heard it before in John chapter 3. Jesus, here, he was repeating himself again, what he said earlier. And he's saying to all of us that eternal life is available to who? To all men, if they choose to come to Jesus. And it is as simple as that. Eternal life is available to all of us if we choose the way of Jesus. Now, I just quickly want to deal with this bronze serpent again, because we know that in the Bible, the serpent always symbolizes Satan. And why did Jesus use the bronze serpent to typify his crucifixion? And I really believe that here it was Jesus who wanted to show the similarity between the purpose of the bronze serpent and the purpose of the cross. And to explain this, let me just give to you a quotation from Pastor John Corson, who is a Calvary Chapel pastor, a really good Bible teacher. And this is what he said. And you may want to copy this down. The bronze serpent was the object of faith that resembled the curse which is Satan. He was cursed. But when Jesus was on the cross, he resembled the curse and became the object of faith. Meaning, when on the cross, he took on the curse. And today, when we look to the cross, just as the Israelites looked to the bronze serpent in the wilderness, today we look to the cross. As we look to the cross, Jesus became the object of our faith. And herein lies an important biblical principle that Jesus was trying to teach them in us today. And Jesus was really saying that if And if the cross is central in our teaching, then the cross will draw all men to Jesus. And it is Jesus who's drawing men to himself. But the problem today is we are just trying so hard to draw men into the church. We're just trying to draw men into our organization. But we forget that it is Jesus who will draw men. It is not our job. So you and I must not manufacture clever programs or dish out motivational speeches. But the message of the cross, and I truly believe that the message of the cross is both cross-cultural and it's cross-generational, meaning I don't have to be cool and hip to reach the young, neither do I have to be conservative to reach the older people, because it is the cross that is going to be the magnet that draws all men to Jesus. I don't know whether this means anything to you, but to me, this is so important that we realize what is the crux of the issue in the church. The basic fundamental aim of the church is to point people to Jesus, not to our organization, not to an individual, but to Jesus. But here we have many churches trying to win young people, and they don't like the old. And when they sing hymns, it's too conservative. The older people love it. The younger people leave. But if you have a pastor who is cool and hip, you know, come out with leather jackets and colored hair, wow, it's cool and hip. It attracts the young people. I don't know. Whatever God puts on your heart and you need to do, you need to be all things to all men, as Paul said. But we don't have to manufacture. We just have to give people the cross. We've just to give people Jesus. Can I just suggest to you three words? You and I need to learn more about Jesus. You need to know Jesus personally, intimately. And then you need to share Jesus, talk about Jesus to your friends. And you need to walk in your life, apply into your life the culture of the cross. Whether your friends are young or old, it didn't matter. They need Christ all the same. And as we do that, we're going to watch how the cross is going to draw men to Jesus. In the same way, the cross drew you and I. Is that true or not? Or was it the food here that drew you here? How many of you say it's the food that drew you here? Oh, you're not that stupid. I've forgotten. Neither should it be people, or programs, or benefits. But it should be Jesus. Because if it is anything else, you will not be long here. I guarantee you that. And then the crowd responded in verse 34. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? What do you mean the Messiah is going to die? We heard from our law, from the law, that says he will live forever. And I can tell you that they were partially right. It is partially true that the Messiah will live forever. And here in verse 34, we have the fourth effect, the final effect of the cross on the crowd. They were misled by hearsay. Didn't they say, "We heard"? All right. And because they were misled by hearsay, they became either ignorant, slow, or simply stubborn. Ignorant because they lack the correct knowledge of Scripture. But were they lacking in knowledge? And why were they lacking in knowledge of Scripture? And I suggest to you that they were lazy. Lazy to search the Scriptures for themselves. So they swallow everything that others threw at them. And herein, I would like to encourage you to search the Scriptures for yourself. And you can do that by asking questions. You can ask the questions, probing questions like who, what, where, when, and why. If you ask those questions, you will learn faster. And this is what we do here. We often challenge you to ask questions. But when you ask, you do need to have an attitude of wanting to learn. Unlike the crowd here, notice in their questions, they didn't want to learn. Their minds were already made up. They were only giving Jesus a hard time. And your friends and your family, they will give you a hard time also. They will ask questions that they don't want to hear the answers to. They're not interested. This is what's happening here. They were lazy. Or were they slow to understand? I agree that there are certain things that are tough. But if you keep working at it, you will get the understanding. Thirdly, they were just stubborn, simply stubborn. And you say, "No, I don't think so." They were honest. No. God called them stiff-necked people. Deuteronomy 9:13. Stiff-necked people who just refuse to believe. They just refuse to believe. That will be the topic of our next study, all right? In the last part of chapter 12. We call that unbelief, or they harden their hearts. So what are they? Were they ignorant, slow, or stubborn? And I believe in the crowd, you would find all these three types of people. It's a mix. What was it that they didn't get it? They didn't understand that Scripture speaks of one Messiah with two comings. The first time that when the Messiah comes, he is going to be the sacrificial Lamb of God. Then, in his second coming, he's going to come as the Lion of Judah. And he's going to rule during the millennium. And from there on, continue into eternity. And he will rule and live forever. This is what they didn't understand. They didn't get it. But watch how Jesus dealt with this crowd. Verse 35, Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going." And again here, we see Jesus repeating his earlier teaching in the temple compound in John chapter 8, if you remember, when he said, "I am the light of the world." And here, we see Jesus being so patient, repeating, explaining an earlier teaching, trying to make it clearer. And here, Jesus was telling them again, "I am the Messiah, and I am the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man, and I am God. Come in the human form. I am the light, but I'm going to be with you only for a little while longer." But the crowd, they were floundering, stumbling, and thrashing around desperately in darkness. That was what Jesus called them. But Jesus said, "While you still have me," in verse 36, Jesus said, "put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. The word trust in the other translation is believe. It's the same word, pisteo. You have to put your trust in the light while you are still looking at me. Believe in me so that you will be my sons and daughters, so that you will be born again, so that you will be able to hear and recognize the voice of God. That was what Jesus was saying to them. You cannot hear unless you are born again. If you're dead, you can't hear. You can't understand. And Jesus said, "Soon I'll be taken away." And this verse 36 ends in a very strange way, which I've left with you a question. Why was it that Jesus had to hide himself? It's very clear here. When he had finished speaking, he left and hid himself in the box? No, from them. It was from them that Jesus was hiding, meaning he has physically removed himself from the public. This was the end of his public teaching. Take a look at the timeline again. We say that we are here, and this is where this line ends. Finito. There will be no more teaching. Why did he hide himself? And the crowd, the public, will not get to see him again, except during his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and then his ascension. They will see him, but they will not hear from him anymore. No more teachings for the public, for the crowd. Why? Jesus said, "I hid myself from them." And I hope you listen very carefully. Because up to this point, the crowd has been rejecting Jesus. It didn't matter what he said or how he tried to explain to them. And to Jesus, they have crossed the point of no return. And Jesus said, it's enough. But it didn't stop him from his teaching. Because from here onwards, we're going to see in chapter 13. But meantime, an important question that we have to ask ourselves. Where do you stand? If you keep rejecting the Word of God, keep rejecting Jesus, perhaps this is a sign that you're seeing that the point of no return is just ahead. You're reaching it very soon. Don't cross it. Because if you do cross it, you will not be able to see Jesus. Because that's the time when he stops struggling with you. Because you have hardened your heart. And you will never see Jesus again. But that's for the crowd. But for the disciples, when we get to chapter 13, from here onwards, we see the timeline goes upwards, and it is called the Olivet Discourse, which we don't find in the Gospel of John, but it's recorded for us in the other three Synoptic Gospels. And it is the time when Jesus would take his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he will be teaching them and telling them about the last days. And that's why we call it the Olivet Discourse. Right? But what we're going to find in chapter 13 is the Last Supper, and how during this time Jesus would be at the upper room, and he will be teaching them some very important and critical teachings. We call that the Upper Room Discourse. And for the next couple of chapters, five chapters, this is where we will be. But meantime, let me just quickly ask you, now that Jesus say he's going to be taken away, and he's the light of the world, and he is going to be taken out of the world, and the world will not be able to see Jesus, how is the world today going to see Jesus? And you and I know that he has left that with us. We are now reflecting Jesus. We are reflecting the light of the world. But the question is, are we? Perhaps that's the reason why the churches today, many have died. We must continue, because the world cannot see Jesus unless you and I, we reflect that. And to reflect that, Jesus has also called us. He has called us to accept and adopt the culture of the cross. Because we must not be like the world. And we are not to be like Satan, not to be living like devils, because he is not our father. But sometimes we do find ourselves behaving like the crowd. We're ignorant. Ignorant because we're lazy, just too lazy to study. Oh man, Sunday teaching, 1 hour. I cannot take it anymore, you know. All right. Down the street, there's a church that teaches only for 10 minutes. All right? Okay. Or is it because we are slow? We find studying the word too difficult. Nobody say it's easy. Jesus said we need to be diligent, diligent students. What does it mean by to be diligent students? It means you dig deep. And that's hard work. Or have we come to a point when we become stubborn? Because the word stubborn in some translation, it is the word stiff neck. And many people today would rather reject Jesus and they want to take on a religion, because a religion is easier. You just perform a few rituals and then you feel good. But Jesus of the Bible is about a relationship. It's about following Him. It's about having Him as your master. Is He your master? Is He God? And if your answer is yes, then let your life show. It must show. Let me just wrap up with this. And I just want to excite you, because we are going into the last part of this all-important 5 chapters where Jesus is going to teach. And what is this 5 chapters? It is the key. It is the secret to my life and yours. All right? And Jesus is going to give them this key, this secret to the victorious Christian life. And how does it, how do we see that placed in all His ministry? He has done 3 years of teaching already. He has come down to His last few days. And in the last few days, He's going to give them an amazing teaching. All right. And if I can just give you this graphic, it may help you to understand. All right, again, let me just challenge you to ask questions. If you don't understand, if you don't agree, it's fine. We can talk about it. We can discuss what and find out what does the Bible have to say about it. All right? In this graphic, you'll find the questions. Who, what, when, where, and why? The Bible, in the last three years of His life, Jesus came and He told us, who is God? Who is Yahweh? And then He has told us what He has done for us. And if you go back all the way to the Old Testament, God redeemed the people through the Red Sea. In the same way today, He's redeeming us. Then when? When did He do that? It gives us the historicity of it all. There are various time markers we see in Scriptures. And then we see also where. Where did He do it? All right, the places. And this, we have archaeological support. And lastly, why? Why did He do it? And today, we have the answer. He did it to glorify God the Father. So knowing all these 3 years of His teachings, we're now coming down to the last few days. This is what He wants us to do. What is the question that we want to know? If Jesus says, all right, this is the life of a disciple, it looks like this. What is your question? What is my question? And I tell you, what is my question? My question to Jesus is, how am I going to do it? Isn't it? All right? If your mom says, clean up the house, mop the floor, then you're going to say, how, mom? Do I use the mop? Do I use the cloth or get on my knees? Do I use soap or just plain water? Right? I tell you how I did it. I use dry cloth when I mop the floor. It's faster that way. Okay? You probably say, huh? So Jesus says, this is the life of my disciple. This is what it looks like. My question is, how? How am I going to achieve it? And this is the last part that will be answered in the next 5 chapters. How? Yes, He has already told us how He wants us to live my life, but my question is, how? And the answer is in that couple of words there. Being empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. Because in the Gospel of John, we have one of the most extensive teachings on God, the Holy Spirit. Anywhere else in the Bible, you cannot find it. only in the Gospel of John. And I hope you're excited about it. But meantime, I just want again to remind you that Jesus has all called us to the way of the cross, to die to self, to follow Him. God bless.